First reading, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. This is Paul writing to encourage the church at Thessalonica in a time of confusion and opposition. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed. Our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry, and we are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, as I was working on this sermon this last week, and I had read earlier the Luke passage, I skipped on to Thessalonians and decided that I didn't want to deal with seven women or one woman marrying seven different brothers and preaching about that. So instead, we have the second coming of Christ. Now, several weeks ago, the power at our home went out in Old Sierra several times. And in between recovering from sinus infections and surgery, I woke up one morning and the power was off. Now, you need to know that I am not a morning person. So I'm functioning at a pretty high level this morning for who I am. It takes about an hour or so to get my brain working after I start to wake up. But I know for certainty that if I wake up and there is a clear thought in my mind, that is from God. So this particular morning, I woke up and just as I was waking up, the clear thought came into my mind from God. I know it was from God. I want you to cook dinner for the neighborhood tonight. Okay? At which I responded, oh, okay. Now, Jim went around and checked with the neighbors to see who needed a warm meal because the power was out. Not everybody had a generator. And so I am preaching on the Lord's return this morning, and I want us to think about what are we going to be doing until he returns. Now, you see, that last week when the power went out, I was out cooking pasta on my front porch with the camp stove. And I want you to think about what you are going to be up to as we wait for the Lord's return. Now, let's turn to the text. You've got it there in your bulletin all printed out. In verse 1, it starts out with the coming of our Lord. The Lord's return is a reoccurring theme in Thessalonians. It's also the day of our Lord. Now, the day of our Lord could not happen until Christ reappears. But there is also a broader consideration here. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him is all part of Christ's return and us uniting as a community, one whole community, not individual churches, but all Christians coming together. And despite many differences of interpretation of this passage, this morning we can draw some general conclusions about Christ's return that we can probably all agree on. First of all, we can probably all agree on that we expect Christ to return. Okay? We can all agree on that. And no one knows when, the time or the day, that we are at least several thousand years closer to Christ's return. Okay? We're still agreeing and nodding. Okay, we will all be gathered together as believers with Jesus. You see, we have much more in common than you would imagine with this passage. The church at Thessalonica is concerned because they have been told by unreliable sources that they have maybe have missed out on Jesus' return. And they are left now, they're thinking in their hearts, to suffer continued persecution. And this is greatly troubling to these dear people. And Paul wants to reassure them that this is simply not the case, not to listen to such unreliable information. It's simply not true. So here's one of the points I want you to consider this morning. Where do we get our information, and is it true? Are we likely to fall to a scam of some kind? How discerning are we? Well, be thinking about that. Paul is encouraging to think before acting or reacting to this information. He wants them to consider the source. The identity of the lawless one is a mystery. Some of his characteristics, however, can be identified. He's the kind of guy who is exalting himself above every god and every object of worship, considering himself greater than any other god, that he will even slander the one true God. And he will take his seat either metaphorically or physically in the temple. And he will exalt himself and declare himself the one true God. Now, if you're the one true God, you don't have to identify yourself that way. People will know. Now, returning to the letter, in verses 13 through 17, Paul offers thanks to God for the church at Thessalonica because God chose them, just as he has chose each one of us for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit through belief in truth. And a saving act of sanctification through which the entire person is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The sanctification process that the Holy Spirit does in our soul purifies us and sets us apart for a life of service. Living a life of service to others glorifies God. And this is what we should be looking into doing. This week on Facebook, I ran across a story about Jimmy. And this is what it said. It had a picture there of Jimmy. I didn't bring one with me because I figured you couldn't see it. But Jimmy is 95 years old. Jimmy had a brain cancer in 2015. Jimmy broke a hip in May of 2019. Last week, actually 2 weeks ago now, Jimmy fell at home on Sunday, requiring 14 stitches above his eyes. And Jimmy showed up after getting those 14 stitches on Monday morning to help build houses for Habitat for Humanity. Last Sunday, Jimmy taught Sunday school at his church in Georgia to over 400 people. I believe Jimmy Carter, our former president of the United States, is living a life of service to our Lord. And he is an example of a person who is sanctified and serving our Lord. And part of our sanctification is belief. Belief in the truth of the gospel, to which we are called by God to bear witness to God's truth and to serve others on his behalf. His work, our hands. We are agents of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, and his reconciliation. There is great need in the world today for us as Christians to live out our values day to day. Salvation is available to each of us. We have opportunity to accept it and to celebrate and nurture it into a strong life of faith. Paul is celebrating here in this passage through his preaching and teaching of the gospel that a new generation of believers are being raised up. And they are actively sharing their faith with others, as we are all asked to do. The truth and traditions that Paul refers to here is what has been taught before. Living a godly life, an ethical life, a moral life, a life centered on Christ, lived out day by day that gives glory to God. A life of integrity and love. And for that kind of life well lived, we need God's help. I really appreciate Brother Lawrence's prayer. Lord, help me to live a life pleasing to you, because without your help, I know that I can do no better. Too true for me. What about you? Paul is grateful for this group of new Christians of growing faith. He wants to encourage them to hold on to the gospel message, which they know is true. And Paul commends them for their faithfulness to one another and for their steadfastness to God. In spite of their persecution, tradition, as it is used here, means the culmination of wisdom. That is a great tradition, accumulating wisdom. Paul encourages them to stand firm, to hold on to the truth. Paul prays for them that this will be the case for each one of them. In 1998, A Harvard senior class gathered at the Memorial Church for their graduation to hear the minister offer words of solace and encouragement as they left the yard, as Harvard is called, to take their place in the world. The unvarnished truth that morning came from the late Reverend Dr. Peter Gromes Plummer, professor of Christian morals, minister of the Memorial Church. Plummer took no prisoners that day. He began, "You are going to be sent out of here for good. Most of you are not ready to go." The present is about to bid you into the fellowship of educated men and women. And here he paused and he spoke each word slowly for emphasis. You know just how dumb you really are. The senior class cheered in agreement. And worse than that, he continued, the world and your parents in particular are going to expect that you will be among the brightest and the best. But you know that you can no longer fool all the people, even some of the time. By noontime today, you'll be out of here. By tomorrow, you'll be history. By Saturday, you'll be toast. Boy, this guy isn't holding back, is he? 4 years at Harvard doesn't seem to mean much, okay? And that's a fact. No exceptions and no extensions. Nonetheless, I love this. There is reason for hope, Plummer promised. The future is God's gift to you. God will not let you picked out and is preparing for us. And if we seek the truth and are guided by God and discerning of the truth with God's help, we will find whom we seek. Paul believes God will honor his prayers for them because God loves us and through his grace gives us eternal comfort, encouragement, and good hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father will comfort our hearts and strengthen them so that we may engage in every good work and word, and with a firm grip on our faith, he will comfort us and be with us. May this prayer be true for us today as well. Amen.